guys.
We are in chapter 13, final chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're coming around the final corner like those horses did yesterday. Anybody watch the race?
Yes. I did.
Good, good, good. You know, perfect example how things go in life, though, isn't it? Nothing is guaranteed down here. Nothing is for sure. The only thing that is certain is Father God and your salvation when we enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But this horse that was supposed to win, this jockey that was supposed to be the guy, mistake was made. He didn't win, huh? Isn't that something? He won, but he didn't win.
Well,
he saw what he did.
Yeah.
But there was reasons why, though. The horse shied because the crowd, a horse had never seen 150,000 screaming people. When he came around that corner, the horse shied. The jockey couldn't control the horse. The horse moved over. He interfered with other horses. He came out of his lane.
Yeah.
When you come out of your lane, I don't care if it's a Kentucky Derby or not. The stewards, which are those who are required to make a decision, looked at it, looked at it, looked at it, and said, I'm sorry. In other words, we got to make the right decision. So they had to make the right decision. And they make sure they use an odd number, too. There's always, three of them.
He couldn't care. He couldn't control the horse. The horse was sprayed.
Not so very muddy.
Right.
The circumstances were, it was an unprecedented, 145th running, an unprecedented event took place. I came in at 6:45 to watch the Kentucky Derby. My wife had it on. It's the most exciting 2 minutes in sports. It's advertised as that. The commercials are horrendous. The local station made a mistake. You never got to see the beginning of the Kentucky Derby because it ran a commercial. So everything ran is an example of why I don't watch TV. I'm sorry, folks.
It's not like somebody lost some money on this. I don't know. I hear sour grapes there. I'm kidding. I'm just to say, this is the way things go in the real world. This is how life is. And there's only one guarantee we have. And I'm so thankful we can take that to the bank, that God is still on the throne, that his words are yes and amen and true, and we can look to him and have peace and joy. Oh, my. Amen. Okay. So with chapter 13, verse 9. I'm going to just go back to one particular item. Oh, Tara, is she all right?
Yeah, Daddy picked her up.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, she wants to go out where the music is. Sorry, everybody.
Great. I know we talked about verse 9 last week, but I'm going to just hit it again. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I kind of glossed over that last week, and I go back to look at my notes. Sometimes I see that, I missed things. But, boy, there are a lot of diverse and strange doctrines that appear out there in society today. And because of the fact that there are airwaves, and there's TV, and there's podcasts, and there's newspapers and magazines, boy, for just about any flavor that you are interested in, to talk about in Athens, all these strange, you could go down every block and there was a different statue to a different god. I mean, not too far from today, that there are so many choices and they're so well publicized with all the different media outlets that there are that, boy, whether you want a religion that worships the aliens that seeded this culture 2,000 years ago, you want to worship them, they're out there. Whether you want to get involved in a group that has sexual worship, if you want to get in a group that worships nature, tree huggers, whether you want to get in a group that worships their own version of the Bible, that is constantly reinventing themselves every year, I mean, there's a flavor out there for just about everybody. Wow. And I'm not talking about, you know, some of the mainline denominations, that Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Lutherans. But if they're promoting the born-again experience, if they're promoting the full gospel, you know, I have nothing to say. Even though there may be minor disputes in doctrine, you know, they're pointing people to Christ. But for those that do not point people to Christ, those that have their own take, whether they're pointing people to Father God
God says, that's not how we do it. It's through Jesus that you gain access to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ that you gain access to the kingdom, to those streets of gold. And there's only one way in, and it's not through the Holy Spirit, and it's not through Father God. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but perhaps for some listening online today, that maybe this is news to you. There is only one way to get into heaven. There's only one way to find peace and joy. Ron, go ahead, your thought.
Yeah, on that verse, I wasn't going to bring it up.
Well, I'm glad you did.
But since you brought the verse up again.
Okay.
Here I am harping on the Greek again, but that Greek word, be not carried about, with that verse in Strange Doctrines.
Go,
that
please.
That word is used for ships that are on the sea, and where a storm comes and it just starts tossing them all over the place. Okay, and there's no way, there's nothing that ship can do except just go about, you know, wherever the storm's going to take them. And when I think about this verse, I always think about one time I used to fish a lot, and you know I want to get back into it. Okay, but I would fish with waders, and if anybody ever has fished with waders.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're in the river and your waders get filled up with water, I mean that crit just starts taking you, and you're at the water's mercy. Okay, and that's when I think about this verse. I think about that. Okay, and it's the same thought there. Okay? Be not carried about with strange doctrines. I mean, if you don't know what's going on, you know, you can just it can take you away.
It can carry you away,
and there's nothing you can do about it.
Be not swept away, I think, is the literal translation. Be not swept away with strange doctrines. To shore up what you've said, very true. If you've been out in a lake in a canoe, boy, you're trying to paddle and the wind comes up. paddle as hard as you want, but you're going where that wind's going to take you. And yes, Doris.
Did you see on TV about that young couple that thought they could swim to this little tiny island that because they were very good swimmers? But they never thought about the current, and the current took them out to sea, and they were splashing about. But he ran out of strength, so he started to pray, "God, please help us, send somebody," because I still want to see my family.
Mm.
Guess what? There came a ship. And the name of that ship was Amen.
How could that be? Oh, boy. That's cool. Yeah. But, again, to shore up what Ron has already said, when you get involved in some of these, I'll say cults, that strange doctrine that may sound good to itching ears, and this is the reason I brought this all up, that you can really be caught up in it, and if your flesh likes it, very, very hard to get out of incorrect doctrine, incorrect thinking. I mean, it's like mind-washing, and you can be caught up in that, and before you know it, you are swept away, and there are Jehovah's Witnesses, very good example. I mean, they'll come to your house and they'll tell you things that sound really good. And they look really good. They look squeaky clean. But once you get further into their doctrine, you see that Jesus Christ is not the center of their doctrine. And some of their elders have already confessed this is all about money. And very, very sad thing. But people are being put into these situations, indoctrinated. And it's not about Jesus, and it's very sad, but lives are being ruined. Lives are being destroyed for all eternity. And, boy, there will be some judgment to be paid out someday in the future for those that have led people down wrong paths. Yeah, isn't that scary? What a thought. And we're even told, even today, you know, that don't desire to be a teacher, take on responsibility, be a leader, because there will be a greater judgment. Because you've got to be held accountable for the things you say. And so, boy, I make sure. I look at my notes, and what I say, it comes right from God's Word. And,
And I do look at a lot of commentaries, and if some of that stuff doesn't click with my clicker, the Holy Spirit within me,
amen,
I don't say it. I mean, I just delete it. I overlook it, forget it. But if something I feel like I could substantiate with the Word of God that sounds right, that the Spirit bears witness within me, then we'll talk about it in this room. But if not, boy, very dangerous thing to teach false doctrine, as it were. Somebody, yes,
well,
Jim.
I'm not struggling, but of course I'm struggling. So let's say I'm struggling because I'm studying Billy Graham, the Evangelical Association's book about how to witness, and I don't want to get it wrong. In other words, we just talked about strange doctrines, and everybody's looking for God, but not everybody's looking for the truth. Everybody's looking for a way, but everybody's not looking for the way.
Mm.
I don't think I'm a perfectionist, but I don't want to fail. I want to be able to present the gospel so that it's received. Now, I understand I'm going to be rejected sometimes, and I understand all that, but I can't get it wrong because it's a person's, you know, a person may come to Christ if I present it properly, mm-hmm, and if I present it prayerfully beforehand, of course, and let the Holy Spirit speak through me, of course. But a lot of times I get in the way, and you get a little nervous, and you get there's a lot of blockages to be successful at this. So I guess what I'm really asking for is everyone to pray for me, that I can be used of God to do whatever He wants me to do, whenever He wants me to do.
I would interject.
Thank you very much.
I am ministering to my neighbor, but I don't push. She comes to me. I put something in her head. She goes home, and the next day she'll say, you better tell me that again. You better tell me what you really mean. And it is so refreshing.
Yeah.
I don't push anything on her, and she is unbelievable.
But I would just say, Jim, that since you are so concerned about it, you're so desirous for the Holy Spirit to have His way, guess what? He's going to.
Amen.
And even if you're a little anxious or nervous, believe me, the Holy Spirit's message is going to be driven home just through the anointing that you're going to receive because you're so concerned. But you do need to study to show yourself approved. But it sounds to me like you're going down that path already. So, yeah, if your heart is there, God doesn't dangle a carrot out in front of our nose, and we get closer to grabbing it, and He pulls it away and says, ha-ha, I'm going to get him again. No. It's well done, good and faithful servant. The more you do, the more I will give you to do. So, Liz, you had a thought.
I have a testimony on what you were just saying.
Okay.
I was in a church that it was a United Pentecostal church. I'm a international Pentecostal person. So the United Pentecostal Church made me do what they wanted me to do. You can't wear pants. You got to wear dresses. You can't put makeup on. Your hair's got to be long for the glory of the Lord.
So they had holiness standards, yes.
I got away from that.
Good for you.
And went to the International Pentecostal Church. Uh-huh. But they can teach you false things. And just to know where I am today, right now, sitting here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
In this beautiful church,
amen,
with everybody,
yeah,
is amazing. That's a testimony,
yeah,
and a half for me,
yeah,
to know that I still walk with the Lord and with Jesus. And
yeah,
Jesus is everything. You have to be in a church to know God, but you have to be in the church to know Jesus too.
Well, the truth will set you free, and that's what it's all about. And this book is truth, and that's why we embrace it, and that's why we teach and quote and memorize it, because it is truth, so that when errant doctrine comes along and people start pushing an agenda, that we know our foundation and we can say, you know, not that we're going to spit in anyone's face, but that we just know that sometimes you got to spit out a few bones with every good meal, whether you hear it on the radio, and there's a lot of great radio preachers out there, but, you know, they're not all, some of them have very deep and strong agendas. And because these men are so gifted that they're very good at pushing their point. So you've got to know what this word says and what you believe so that you can, you know, turn the station down, turn it off. I mean, there's some preachers I won't listen to anymore because you know, I've been very offended by some of the things they've said, and it doesn't matter what they are, but because I know, you know, what side my bread is buttered on, as it were, that, you know, someone comes from a different background, a different teaching, a different college where they were instructed, and it doesn't line up with my way of thinking, how I perceive God's word, then, you know, we can just avoid that in the future. And we all need to learn to do that, okay, so that we don't have to answer for anyone else's errant beliefs that we may have embraced so that we're not, as Ron said, swept away by a delicious doctrine, okay? And it can happen. Can you say amen, Pastor?
Yes, yeah, but there's one point I would like to make here. That there, you see, there's a difference between doctrine and differences.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the problem with the United Pentecostal Church is not so much the holiness part of it. It was the false doctrine of the teaching that unless you're baptized in the name
Jesus
of Jesus
only.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I say that because you have to remember that people like the Mennonites, people like the Amish, some of them are believers, their differences of dressing is a distinction. It is not a doctrinal difference.
Right.
The Holy Movement was built on separateness. So that isn't a doctrinal issue. They wear their head coverings, which personally I think is scriptural. The thing with the slacks, that's opinions. You know. So what I'm saying is that's not a doctrinal difference. Now, we know, and most of us embrace that it's okay to wear slacks. But people who are in the holiness movement, to them, they don't want to do that. That's fine. So I think we have to difference between doctrinal and scriptural differences. For instance, I'm 100% convinced that the head covering is for today, even though we don't practice it at all. But there are other great scholars who believe, not that I'm a scholar, I didn't mean it that way, but
oh, you are.
That believe that the head covering was for them. Now, I don't make a big issue out of that, though, see. But that would be not so much doctrinal, but that would be a difference of opinion, I guess you would say.
And it's not going to send anyone to hell.
No, oh, no, it's not going
to
send, no,
my point.
None of those things are going to send
right.
anyone to hell. No, no. Those are simply differences that we have. And that's why I think, you know, people often wonder why God didn't just make one church. He didn't make one church as far as local because different things relate to different people differently.
Like Baskin-Robbins.
That's
flavor
right.
for everybody.
That's right. And yet other people's would like friendly, see.
Right.
So I say go to the church as long as it's preaching the word. The word. Go to the church that ministers the most to you.
Yeah. See, they didn't. They only believed in the Book of Acts, and what they were telling me was why they don't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is because they feel it's all one, and that's why they say you've been baptized in the name of Jesus.
Jesus only.
They
yes.
feel like it's all one.
Yeah, and I believe that refers boils down to one particular verse. Where Paul was asking some believers if they'd been baptized in the name of Jesus. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor. And the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit were not mentioned, although it was inferred. But the question was, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? And they answered yes. And so that's where they came up with the doctrine of Jesus only, mm-hmm. that you should not be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, but only Jesus. And again, like Pastor, you know, if you distill it down to what it stands for in the big picture, it doesn't stand for very much. But if you come to a church with a doctrine where they do not accept the deity of Jesus Christ, it's a game changer, as is with the Jehovah Witnesses. And again, I'm not throwing mud, but I'm just making examples that we need to be careful that we have a secure foundation, that we know what's important, that we know what we believe, so that we can make sure we steer clear of errant doctrine that can really impede your walk, destroy your walk, destroy your ability to be fruitful for God, because there are some game changers. There are some mile markers that we do need to subscribe to, and claiming Jesus to be our Lord and Savior is the big one, okay? and whether you wear slacks or a head covering, or whether you feel that we should be worshiping on the Sabbath or on Sunday, again, I don't think it stands for anything. As long as you are worshiping living God, you go into Father God in the name of Jesus, his son who shed his blood for us to buy our way as a pardon, a ransom, to get us into heaven. And that's the bottom line right there.
You see, and here's the problem. You see, they believe that if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus only,
well,
you're not saved.
Absolutely.
That is the major error of United Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
That is erroneous doctrine.
It is. Truly
you
is.
You cannot support the United Pentecostal Church because of that. Yeah.
Yes. I've had some fearsome arguments with a dear painter that was a United Pentecostal, and he couldn't wait for me to come to work so that we could lock horns. But anyways, okay.
So are they saved?
No.
They're not saved.
Not for the most part, no.
Okay. All right, back to Hebrews.
It's a sad one.
Chapter 13, verse 10. I'll continue. For we have an altar, talking to the Hebrew Christians and to saved people, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now here a contrast is being made between the saved Christians, the Hebrews that love Jesus, and the priests that still minister in the tabernacle. That we have an altar where they have no right to eat, because in the verses prior he talks about the meat that the priests have and they feed their families, that it cannot save them. The meat that was sacrificed to Father God in the Old Testament standard, that we have an altar where which the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to extrapolate her, the shed blood, what's that? I pronounced it wrong or something?
No.
Okay. That's a problem with having an English major for a wife. She is a teacher. She's very smart. Okay. We have an altar whereof they had no right to eat, because the altar that is purchased for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was paid for, where our sins are forgiven, that is our altar. And we can go there freely because we have a punch ticket, because we have embraced the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for each and every one of us, that our sins are forgiven. They who have not, that are still practicing the Old Testament standard by the blood of goats and bulls, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no remission, because it is an Old Testament precept that God put an end to. We are in a new covenant now. A new way to get to the Father. The way, as Jim said. The way. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now again, I've read these verses for decades and never knew what they meant. But I'm going to tell you now, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, the bodies of those beasts are burned outside of the camp. Go back and look in Exodus. It's all there. The body, the carcass of the bull, the lamb, whatever it is that was offered, is taken outside the camp, and there it is burned. Okay? No one ate that meat. And Jesus was sacrificed outside of the city, outside of the camp. Leprous, those that were unclean, those were undesirous, were caused to go outside of the camp, outside of the city. They were not allowed in. So just keep that thought in your mind as we go on here. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside of the gate, outside of the city, outside of the camp, undesirable, unclean, unpreferred. You see, the analogy that's being made here, as far as the Jewish prerogative that these Hebrews had just come out of, the contrast that's being made with Jesus Christ, that he is our sacrifice that was made for us outside of the city, outside of the gate, outside of the camp, as an undesirable, as someone that was looked down upon, like a leper, imperfect, unclean. But yet he is our Lord and Savior, which they do not yet recognize. So let us therefore go unto him outside of the camp, bearing his shame. Outside. So in other words, when you go to Christ, the people in your job, even today, it is still politically incorrect to be a born-again believer. Why? Because that is the only faith that gets in your face. You can be a Jehovah's Witness. You can be a Mormon. You can be a Hare Krishna. You can be a Buddhist or Islam. And you have favor in the society today. Because it's a politically correct thing to be involved in one of those belief systems. So don't ask me why, other than the fact that Satan taints the minds of those believers in this day and age. But if you are a blood-bought, born-again believer that wears his faith, that professes Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, you will not be accepted in society. You will not be accepted at your job. You will probably not be accepted amongst your family members. And I think everyone here can almost say amen. That sooner or later, when people find out that you are a born-again believer, and that you worship and pray on your knees and you lift your hands to heaven, and you may speak in strange languages, they'll think you're a whack job. And all of a sudden, all the dinner invitations may start to dry out, and the phone calls may not be as frequent. And if I'm saying something that's true, isn't tell me amen.
Amen.
Is that true? And they will not see things according to your perspective. Your family members will reject you, and your children may reject you and your way of thinking. Pam?
And doors slammed down.
Sure. Yeah. Yes.
When I mentioned God to my girlfriend's husband.
Uh-huh.
My God, he couldn't get out of that chair fast enough and run for his bedroom. And I was a guest in his house, and he treated me like that. And my girlfriend just stood there with tears running down. I know she's a believer, but he is not. And he says he's an agnostic.
Mm-hmm.
An agnostic. You know the meaning of that? Ignoramus.
Yes. Well, that was not the definition I was going to offer, but I'm sure it fits.
That is exactly what the dictionary says.
And to someone that questions the existence of God, that questions it, not that is firm set like an atheist is. This firm set in belief that there is no God, but an agnostic
which is
questions the existence.
Yeah,
but ignoramus, that works too, though. That's good.
I looked it up.
Pam, you had a thought.
It's the shortest thing I think I've ever said here.
Wow.
Oh,
one sentence.
Let me hear.
I take great joy in being part of the existence.
Oh.
Mm.
Jesus Christ is so strong in me now.
Amen.
But as you grow in your faith, you will find a greater determination to live for your Lord. As you continue in the way, you will find that your faith will strengthen, and that your determination, it doesn't mean that you're all going to be, you know, fighting for a spot in the corner of Bleecker and Genesee, but it does mean that whatever God has called you to do, wherever he has put you, that you will find a greater fervency and a greater desire to serve him than you did maybe a year ago as you continue to grow and mature. And that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about, and we're kind of coming to a climax here, but the word perfect and perfection turns up repeatedly, and that means maturity. And pastors, let me borrow a couple books on Hebrews, and every one of them makes a point that this is about Christian maturity and growing our faith. And it is ultimately God's responsibility to do that once we sign on with the program, once we become born again, once we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And there are many Christians that believe, okay, and I'm gonna walk gently here, that they are saved, but they're not under the Lordship of Christ. Call it carnality, call it whatever you want, but until you 100% submit yourself to his control and his authority, you know, you're still got a little lukewarmness in there. And again, I'm not, everybody comes at their own rate. Everyone grows at their own speed. They may have one step forward, two steps back, that kind of thing. But once you get to the point where you're completely submitted, Jesus is not only your Savior, but he is your Lord as well. That's when exponential growth occurs. And I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here, but it is a truism that I've witnessed in my own life. Okay? Yeah, once you really buy into Jesus and believe him in faith that he is who he says he is, and you're on board with him, then the Holy Spirit starts turning the crank faster and faster and faster. Okay. Yes, Jim.
I just want to say, can we scripturally call ourselves outsiders now? I mean, it does say we are outsiders, and now we have a reason. When my wife says, well, what did you learn today? I said, well, I learned that as a Christian, I have a new name. I'm an outsider because...
I tell you, Jim, you got to stop going to that class in there. They're crazy.
This is what we became. We're outside of society. We're outside of everything we are. But here's cultures here. Here's why we're outsiders.
Yes. Yes. Peculiar, yeah. A peculiar generation. Right, we got it in print.
You should be hated of all men. Blessed are you when men shall separate you from your company and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake.
Right.
We are separate.
Peculiar Jesus. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Right.
Peculiar people.
That's it, Lou. And although, I just want to say some other things, that although Jesus died for the sin of the world, am I right? He died for the sin of the world. It's not blanket coverage. Okay? That... And there's people sitting out there right now that I can go out in 2 minutes. I could have a fervent argument going. In Romans 10:9, you must confess. Also in Romans 10:9, you must believe. In John 1:12, you must receive him. Luke 13:3, you must repent. It's not a mechanical thing. There's not things that you've got to do, but God does expect you to believe. And when you believe, you've got to be willing to turn away from your sin. You've got to believe in faith. You can't just believe that that's another idea, like I believe that wall is some shade of red. Is it? Whatever color that is. I believe that the leaves are coming out on the trees. You've got to believe in your heart that he is who he says he is. And that he can and will save you if you come to him in faith. And those are the things that you must do to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And we said it, the more you submit, the more steps you take toward him, the more steps he'll take toward you. You can never get more of him than what you really want. But he always has more for you if you are willing to receive it. If you are willing. All right. Moving on here. Verse 14. For here, down here, we have no continuing city. But we seek one to come. It's got golden streets, mansions, mailboxes with your name on it, maybe, I don't know. You know, this place, this heaven, the heaven now, and earth, and hell, are all going to be destroyed. Jerusalem, that the Jews thought would be there forever, it was destroyed. The Roman legion came down on it with a hammer just 35 years or so after Jesus was crucified, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and it's been rebuilt today, and they're doing marvelous things there. It's being rebuilt, but that too, someday, will be destroyed. This beautiful little hamlet of Sequoia. And it is a hamlet, you know. Coming down into it the other day, and I see the sign, the hamlet of Sequoia. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. This whole earth is going to be dissolved. And I just got some thoughts, you know. If another meteorite or heavenly body strikes this, I mean, they'll both be destroyed. It'll go up in a ball of fire. Everything will be dissolved, vaporized. There'll be nothing left. The beautiful mountains, streams, houses, Everything will be gone. But with God, there's always a but.
Mm-hmm.
But there's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. And there's going to be a new hell, too, unfortunately. That'll last forever. And that'll be the abiding place of those that have not gotten on board with Jesus.
Yeah, but the hell, won't it be closed for a certain length of time? Because I read that in Revelation, that when Jesus comes, that the devil will be closed
for 1,000 years.
For a thousand
yes.
years? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, for 1,000 years. But there will be a new hell created, and that, again, and I've heard it said, and I can't say I've read it in print, but it was not intended for mankind. It was intended for Satan and his minions. But all those that will not receive Christ will wind up there as well, in this terrible place of suffering. It says there's a place where the worm dies not. That means that your spirit will not be extinguished, that you'll go on forever in pain and suffering. And I cannot imagine wishing that on anyone, but I can only hope and pray that the pain and suffering that they experience, the worst part of it is the fact that they will not be with a loving God.
Yeah.
Boy, anybody ever been burned before?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, a flame with fire, that kind of pain, and it just doesn't cease. I mean, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine. I would not wish that on anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And my heart is grieved to even think that there are people that are going to go through that. And I just pray that there's got to be some other way. But again, God knows best. And his way is always the best. And we can't improve upon his plan with our meager empathy or what we think should be right or should go or how it should be. It doesn't stand for nothing. And again, talk about being carried away with diverse or strange doctrine. Father God's way is always the best. And it's not right for us to gainsay or try to renavigate how he plans to do things. So the most important thing is, again, that we steep ourselves in his word. We get in this program, and we stay close to him, to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you utter his praises throughout the day. You stay close to him, and songs will come to your mind, and ideas, godly thoughts, godly scripture, perspectives on things that you may be meditating on that you never thought of before. And the Holy Spirit will do all he can to continue to bring you closer to Father God. And your love for him will grow and embolden. It'll get stronger and deeper and richer. And there's no way to describe it. You just got to go there to experience it. Father God, we thank you so much for this time we've had together. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, as we look into your word, Father, and all the thoughts and ideas, Father God, that come to mind as we discuss your word, Father. We share experiences. Lord God, you are so good. Father, I would just pray and covet your blessings on each and every one in this room. Lord, that you continue to grow all of us. Father God, and make us more like Jesus, Father. That we grow in all the gifts, Father God, that you have for us. Lord, that we are desirous and willing, Father God, to be used to share your word. Father God, to continue to sing your praises, Lord, and to be thankful, Father, for all you have done. Lord, we beg your blessings on services, Father God, that you bless the songs that will be sung and the words that shall be spoken, Lord, to your honor and glory. We ask, Father God, that your Holy Spirit may stir our hearts, Father God, and to teach us and mold us and shape us, Father God, as we come together to worship you this day. And, Father, we are thankful for all that you've done and for what you're going to do. And we ask your rich blessings to rest on my brothers and sisters, Father God, as we go forth from this place. Lord, that you have your way in our lives. We are so very, very thankful again, for we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you all. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Yes.